Father, now as we look into your word, we pray for the Holy Spirit to anoint the teaching. I pray for clarity, and I pray for fearlessness, that your word would be rightly divided in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you for the Bible, which is your inspired word to us. Your word is flawless. And so we come to you now and seek your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we continue. I do read, as you know, I read from the New International Version, the old 1970s version. Actually, I've had this Bible forever, and but it's still holding together by the grace of God. 1 John chapter 2, let's begin reading. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, we actually went ahead and read this verse last week. He's writing to us that we would not sin. But if anybody does sin, and we know that we do, he's already said that in chapter 1, if we claim to have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So all of us sometimes sin. As Valerie said to the children, we want to aim for perfection. We want to aim to be like Jesus, but we do sin. And when we sin, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You have a lawyer. We talked about that last week, the paracletus, the one who comes to your side and helps you. And that word can mean counselor, helper, comforter, advisor, a lawyer. It's literally a term for a lawyer. So we don't want to continue in sin. We are to hate sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You've heard the old story of the imaginary court scene. I think Greg Laurie uses this. By the way, I'm praying for Greg Laurie. He got the coronavirus, but I think he's doing okay. But the story of the court scene where, you know, you go into court and there's the judge with white hair and then the enemy Satan stands up and you're the one on trial for the crime you've committed. And the enemy stands up and he accuses you. And he says, look what, you know, I'll use myself. Look what Roger did. And what he said is true. I did it. I'm accused. But I have a lawyer who stands up, who has Jesus Christ. And he says, Father, happens to the judge is his father. He says, Father, I paid for Roger's sin. And the judge hits the gavel and said, forgiven, just as if he'd never sinned. Justification by faith. Our righteousness is on the basis of our faith. You have to balance scripture with scripture to have truth. It's very clear in the book of Romans that our righteousness is by faith. And so we are told that we have an advocate. We have a lawyer, Jesus Christ, who is our atoning sacrifice. Again, that word atonement refers to, Marlia was talking about going in the Holy of Holies during the worship song. When they would go behind that curtain in the Old Testament, the high priest would wear all his garbs, and he would take the blood of a lamb and that sprinkle that blood right between the angels on the lid of the mercy seat. And that was the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence. Now, of course, in the New Testament, when Jesus died on the cross, you can see that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. The curtain doesn't exist anymore. We now have access through Jesus Christ. That curtain was the body of Christ. We have access to the Father. And we can go to the Holy of Holies. And so atonement is the place meaning you're made at one with God. The atonement cover, you're made at one with God. Okay? Verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, he's saying that if we say we know him, but we don't obey his commands, we're lying. We're liars. And so he's not here preaching sinless perfection, because none of us have sinless perfection. When we get to chapter 3, we're going to have to walk just as Jesus did. And none of us do that perfectly. Do you ever lose your temper? Do you ever lust? Do you ever miss the mark? Of course you do. And that's why Jesus Christ died for us. But we are to walk as Jesus did. To walk as Jesus did. And so a life that seeks to walk as Jesus did. And we're to obey. And he's going to talk about obedience here. We are to obey him. And it's interesting that his obedience to God is actually found in loving. And he defines obedience in as loving. If you look at chapter 3 of 1 John, just flip over to chapter 3 and look at verse 23. Here he describes what does it mean to obey his command? Well, he says it right here. Chapter 1 John 3:23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. I can do that part, I believe. And to love one another as he commanded us. You see, when we think of obeying the command of Jesus, there is a way to simplify it. To believe and to love. And Galatians 5:6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You see, in Galatians tells us we're not under the law, but we're set free. And we're given liberty because we are made righteous by faith. Now express that faith in loving each other. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm to one's neighbor. So to walk as Jesus did is to walk in faith and to express it in love. So whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Verse 7, dear friends, I'm not giving you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing, the true light is already shining. So he says, on the one hand, he says, I'm not writing you anything new, but then he goes, but I am writing you something new. So we've already been told in the Old Testament to love each other, love your neighbor as yourself. The new commandment that Jesus gave is found in John 13:34. I'll read it to you, or you can turn to it. What is the new commandment that he's referring to, not the old commandment? Well, it's in John 13:34. I'll read it. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, the new command is love as Jesus loved. Jesus defined what love was. Love is defined at the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God's love is sacrificial. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love, agape, in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is sacrificial. Love is patient. Love is kind. And that 1 Corinthians 13 defines as sacrificial love. Keeps no record of wrongs. It's not rude, not self-seeking. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13 says that. And so to be a Christian is to walk in love. And he's going to define in this book that you must walk as Jesus did if you're really a child of God. And again, it can't be talking about sinless perfection, or certainly I'm disqualified. I suspect all of us would be. It's talking instead about walking in love, walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. And so love is the fulfillment of his commands. And so verse 9, that's where we are. Verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded him. If you're walking in hatred, you don't know God. We are to walk in love. I can hate sin, I can hate evil, but I can't hate my brother. And that actually goes for our enemies. Jesus told us that we are to love our enemies. We are to pray for those who persecute us. We are to love not the sin in their life, but to love them. Because they were made in the image of God, and we are to love. So we are to walk in love. We are to love sinners. We are to love each other. Because God is love. Again, that doesn't mean we love sin. We can hate the sin. But we are to walk in love. And so love defines a Christian. By this shall all men know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another. It's not what rules you are keeping that makes you a Christian. It's your faith in Christ who lives inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Stay away from legalism. Stay away from those who would put you under laws to earn your righteousness. There's no such thing. You can never be good enough. The righteousness that you have is because Christ shed his blood for you. And you died with him. All of your sins died with him, past, present, and future. And now the Holy Spirit who lives in you, you're a new creation. All you need to do is live the life of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Romans 8 says, live by the Spirit and mortify the flesh. And so put to death the flesh, reckon the flesh dead. So verse 12 begins a kind of a interesting saying. I don't know, in that day, it's set apart almost poetically. And I'll read it to you now. Verse 12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So, He names four things here that we are forgiven. I'm writing to you because you're forgiven. I like that. And notice he expresses himself in writing to fathers, to children, to young men. And what he's really saying is, I'm writing to all of you. It's emphasizing this is for you. All of these things are for you. Old men, young men, women, all of us, this is for you. Four things. Number one, I'm writing to you because you are forgiven. Church, we are forgiven. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We are forgiven. Your sins, past, present, and future, have been removed from you. It says in Hebrews, our sins and lawless acts you will remember no more. God's forgiveness is complete. I heard Wayne Taylor, it's a radical expression of grace, but I don't mind being radical about grace. That's who I am. I heard my friend Wayne Taylor put it this way. He says, all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. That's theologically accurate for those who believe in Christ. What does that make you want to do? Sin? No. God's pretty smart, as Wayne said. God knows that the manifestation of his grace in our life makes us want to live to please him. So number one, you are forgiven, church. You walk in that state of forgiveness. And if you sin, you confess it. If we do sin, we confess it. We have a lawyer. Number two, you're not only forgiven, you've known the Father. You've known him who is from the beginning. So you have known the Father. And then number three, it says you have overcome the evil one. You've overcome Satan. It says we're going to read later in 1 John, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And in Revelation 12, we all know it, concerning Satan, it says he accuses them night and day. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. As you are washed in the blood, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, church. And the grace of God makes me fall in love with him. It's people that are legalistic that they're never smiling. They don't have the joy of the Lord. People that are trying to earn their salvation by being good enough, if you're doing that, you need to repent. To love Jesus is to be under grace, is to be under the grace of God and go, wow, Lord, thank you for forgiving me and accepting me. And that makes me want to please you, Lord. I didn't become a missionary and go to the Philippines because I was earning something. I went because God called me to go because I was in love with him. That's the reason to serve God, because you're in love with him. That's the right motive for serving the Lord. We're forgiven. We know the Father. We know he's good. Isn't God good? God is so gentle. You know, when God does correct us, he does it gently. Yesterday, I was walking in the park, as I always do, and I was coming into my walk, and God told me two things. First of all, it spoke to my heart. I've been reading the Word of the morning. Number one, I needed to be less critical of the homeless people that I was seeing and less critical of the others around me I see in sin. I needed to love even those I disagree with. That was one thing. And then I was thinking of the story of the 10 lepers and how they all got healed, right? And only one of them, a Samaritan, came back and gave praise to Jesus and gave thanks. And I don't want to be that ungrateful guy who got healed. I want to come back to Jesus and give thanks. And it was like, no, Jesus was speaking that to my heart, but he does it so gently. When God corrects you, it's not the voice of, that's the accuser of the brethren, that's Satan. When God corrects you, it's a voice of gentleness and love, because Jesus is gentle. We have known him who is from the beginning. He's awesome. He's to be feared. Mm-hmm. But once you come through Christ, you come to one who is gentle and humble in heart. So you're forgiven. You've known him who is from the beginning. You know God. You know the Father. And then I like particularly, it says, you are strong. My favorite verse, verse 14. Favorite verse in this chapter today. Okay, here's my pastor's favorite verse, 14. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. You've overcome the evil one. Why are we strong? We are strong because the word of God lives in us, church. That's what makes us strong. The word of God equips us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's perfect and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is our strength. We are born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, the living and enduring word of God. And so we have overcome the evil one. And it's so important, isn't it, that we stay in the word. And that's where our spiritual health is. Your pastor is in his kitchen. You know this by now. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus and coffee. And it's not like I have to do that. If I skip one morning reading the Bible, God would still love me. But I don't want to skip. I love to read the Word. I want to be with the Lord. I want to wake up and spend time with him. And so the habit of just reading the Word, I love to just open a notebook and a Bible. And no matter what you've got going, give that first part of the day to the Lord. Just take time and be with the Lord. It's so beautiful to wake up with, good morning, Lord. What are we doing today? You know, your hair is all sticking up. You're all sleepy. It's okay. You're going to wake up, throw some water on your face, have a sip of coffee, talk to the Lord, have breakfast with the Lord. And so you're strong. The word of God lives in you. David said, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so I'll talk more about that in a second. Let's move on to verse 15. Verse 15 is a warning. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And so, what does it mean, don't love the world? Well, the world, the word for world in the Greek is cosmos, C-O-S-M-O-S, cosmos. And it means that which is controlled by Satan and is organized against God. It's organized without God, and it's organized against God. Satan has got the cosmos as his world. It is that which is, we use the word secular, godless. God is not part of it. And it is a system which, you know, doesn't, it excludes the existence of God. We can abort babies if we want to. We can have homosexual marriage if we want to. We believe in the Big Bang Theory. We don't necessarily, there might be a God maybe, but we are secular. We are the world. We do it the way the world does it, because this is the world and we'll figure it out. It's a system that does not include God. Do not love the world and the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We are to hate sin. Now, doesn't mean, this is not teaching that you can't enjoy anything. 1 Peter 3 says encourages us to enjoy life. It says, if you want to enjoy life and see good days, keep your tongue from evil and so forth and do good. So I enjoy a lot of things, actually. I enjoy cooking. You like to cook? I like to cook. I enjoy hobbies. I like to play tennis. This morning, your pastor prepared for this sermon by flipping on the French Open and watching Nadal beat Djokovic in straight sets. I only saw a few minutes of it. I didn't spend the whole morning doing that. But it was a tennis match on television. It is okay to enjoy things. And to say otherwise is legalism. I remember once I had a missionary come and visit or something. And I said, you want to go to a baseball game? And he went, oh, no, that's the world. As if I had sinned by taking him to a baseball. Don't. That's legalism. This text is just teaching you not to love the world, the cosmos, the system of Satan. You're a stranger. You're passing through. Your heart is set on pilgrimage. And read the last part of the verse, verse 17. The man who does the will of God lives forever. That's the key part. Do the will of God. Live for the will of God. And the will of God is that you, in everything, give thanks, pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Be thankful, prayerful, walking with the Lord. Live in the will of God. You are strangers passing through. You're looking for, Hebrews 11, to a better city, a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. You're looking forward to a better country. I want to see America do well. I'm praying for this election. I care. But you know what? I know where my real city is, and I know where my real country is. I'm a 70-year-old. I know that life is short. I was just at the memorial service for Pastor Joe Chiovelli. And just what a godly man. He died at age 70 from the Second Baptist Church. And there at Neighborhood Church, they had a great memorial service for him. He was from Tanzania. There was in Swahili as well as English. And it was just awesome to know that this servant, Pastor Joe, who I prayed with over these last 2 years in our pastoral prayer group that we've been going to for 7 years, and he's with the Lord now. He's looking with the Lord. And so we're all going to very soon, go to be with the King, even young or old. You're a stranger passing through. So do the will of God. Verse 18, dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard from that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, this is the only place in the scripture that mentions Antichrist. Did you know that? In 2 Thessalonians 2, he's called the man of lawlessness. In Revelation 13, he's called the beast. But here it just talks about the Antichrist is coming, but there are already many Antichrists now. You see, there's a specific Antichrist, and that's the one who will, after the rapture of the church, he will form a one-world government, he will allow Israel to rebuild their temple, and in the middle of a seven-year period known as the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist will stand up in the temple and say, no more sacrifices, Israel, I'm God, worship me. And that's prophecy. That's the Antichrist. That's after the rapture of the church and during the Great Tribulation, written about in detail in the book of Revelation. But even before that, there are already many Antichrists in the small a in the world right now. What is that? What is that? That's just a person who denies Christ, a person who will not recognize that God became a man. Anyone who tells you that God did not become a man is got the spirit of the Antichrist. If they say that Jesus was a good prophet, a good teacher, but he wasn't God, that's the spirit of the Antichrist, as Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormon Church. He's the half-brother of Lucifer. No, he's just an angel. No, he's God. And John's 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Through him all things were made. Nothing's been made except through him. And then go down to verse 14, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. The creator of the world, of the universe, the Word, Jesus, became a man and lived among us, walked in the flesh. And if anyone denies that, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. Islam, that's an Antichrist faith. If you go to the Dome of the Rock Mosque there in Israel, and as you, I'm told, I've never been inside of it, as you walk into the dome where they worship there on the Temple Mount, on the other side it says, it is written, God, meaning Allah to them, does not beget, neither is he begotten. In other words, God can't have a son. Allah is too holy to have had a son. God does not beget, neither is he begotten, which is a direct contradiction of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God became a man. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man. The spirit of the Antichrist teach otherwise, be it Islam or Jehovah's Witness. Anything that denies the deity of Jesus is the spirit of the Antichrist. But you know what? Good news? We can spot them every time. Look at verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you, that's all of you, know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. If you deny Jesus, you don't know the Father at all. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Hallelujah. And he goes on and he says, see to it that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But as the anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it taught you, remain in him. Now, many antichrists, John was writing, there's going to be an explosion of false teachers. There are. There have been. In the last days, there's an explosion. Last days refer to the from the time the church was born 2,000 years ago till now. We're in the last days. These are the last of the last days. And an explosion of false teachers. And he said, but the good news is you have an anointing from God, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit teaches you. And he says, you don't even need anyone to teach you. Now, he's not saying don't have pastors, because the Bible says God gave some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So we should go to fellowship and we should experience teaching. He wants you to have teaching. But he is saying this, you have an anointing to teach yourself. You have an anointing to recognize good from evil, because that anointing in you is real. And isn't that great that we all have the Holy Spirit, and this is an anointing? Every one of us is anointed, every one of us. And that the Holy Spirit teaches us every day. The Holy Spirit is teaching us. As you stay in the Word, as you do your morning devotions, he's teaching. I have two verses of scripture to confirm this, okay? I'd like you to turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're almost done, church. But we're talking about the anointing to recognize the truth. Psalm 119. And then look at verse 97. If you can't find it, you can just listen to me and I will read it. Psalm 119, verse 97. Now, what's John saying? You have an anointing to teach you. You don't need anyone, because you can recognize that what is counterfeit. You can recognize what is counterfeit because you know your Bible. Remember I told you the lesson about the bank tellers are trained to recognize a counterfeit bill by memorizing what a real one looks like? They know what that $100 bill looks like so well. They've looked at it 1,000 times. Isn't that like they know every little thing is supposed to be there. Now, if you hand them a counterfeit bill, the reason they know it's counterfeit is they know what the real things look like. If you stay in the Word, you will recognize the counterfeit. You go, oh, that's not right. That's not what my Bible says. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. And so I don't think he was being arrogant, but he's saying, you want to be smarter than your enemies and teachers and elders? Read the word on your own. Read the word for yourself. Equip yourself. You have an anointing to equip yourself. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Again, this is the anointing that is on you and me, you and I. Is that, how's that grammar go? On us. I used to be an English teacher. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 9. It says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But, never quote this part, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. These great things. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by the human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. You ever notice you get a new vocabulary and you're a Christian? Before I was born again, I didn't used to say mercy and forgiveness and grace. I say it now all the time. I came to know Christ when I was 26. You see, we have that Spirit inside of us. And it says, verse 14, I continue, the man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He can't understand them. They're spiritually understood. That's why unbelievers, you tell them about God, they go, what? Because the light hasn't gone on inside their heart. That's why Jesus said, if the lamp inside you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That's why people have foolish ideas about laws and society, because they don't even know, they don't fear God. Wisdom starts with knowing God, and then everything goes from there. Now I see that I don't want to kill babies. You know, you have to have that light come on first, and it's the Holy Spirit. And verse 15, the spiritual man makes judgment about all things. He himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For I know who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. You can go back to 1 John. So if you stay in the scripture and you are full of the Spirit, you have an anointing. Remember, he warns us here, remain in him. Just like in 1 John 15, remain in him. That's the last thing he said in verse 27. Just as you've been taught, remain just means abide. Stay in the word. Stay in the word. Just keep reading. And if you stay in the word, you're strong. You overcome the evil one. You have this anointing to recognize those antichrists, to recognize, hey, this is the cosmos. I see that. That's the world. That's false. So we can recognize that. Because we have overcome the world, because we have the word of God living in us, church. We're walking in the light. We're walking in love. We have the word. We're forgiven. Satan has been defeated at the cross. We know the Father. We can go behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies. And we can do it every day. We can do it all day as we walk in the light. So verse 28, as we wrap up here today, verse 28, and now, dear children, continue in him. There it is again. Remain, continue, keep going, stay close, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Stay close to Jesus. He's coming soon. He's coming very soon. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Amen. Next week in chapters 3, as we come to chapters 3 and 4, we will talk. It's really pretty uncomplicated. I like to keep things simple. Basically, we're going to see in those chapters that we are to walk in faith and walk in love. And So I hope you'll be here next Sunday as we continue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for 1 John chapter 2. Your word this morning has spoken to us that we are to live as new creatures. And the newness of life, we are to walk as you did. God, we come short in doing that. Help us. Thank you that when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Thank you that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ. As we, Lord, have this anointing in us to know you and to walk after you. Lord, we pray for our world. We see that it's coming apart, and we long to see a harvest of others coming to know you. We pray you would open the door for the gospel to spread in our land, in America, in California, in Butte County, and in Chico. Father, we praise you this morning because you have chosen us and not rejected us. And now, Lord, just fill us anew with the Holy Spirit and with your joy, and with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.